Tonight we are continuing in this morning's message on living the Spirit-filled life. This morning we looked at several things as Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, and he was sitting there at the well, and she came up and he asked her for a drink, and she said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why would you ask me for a drink?" And he said, "You know, if you knew truly who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for a drink." And then he said these words. I want you to go back on the PowerPoint. Hello. Hello. I want you to go back on the PowerPoint. I know. It's to John chapter 4 for just a moment. This is what he said to her. John chapter 4. There we go. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for who you are, for all that you are in our lives. And Father, we thank you that you have given us a tremendous gift of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for these that have come tonight. And Father, I pray a special blessing upon them. I pray that every heart here would be able to sense your manifested presence touching their hearts. And Father, we pray tonight that we might truly see how the Spirit-filled life is truly developed in our life, that it is a process that we go through. And Father, we pray that through this message tonight that you might be glorified and that you might draw us all close to you. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Have you ever been thirsty? I know I have. Jesus said, if we drink from that well, he said, we will thirst again. If you drink of that physical water, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Now, it's interesting that he would use that term of thirst, because thirst is something that we have all experienced in life. And what would life be like if we never had thirst? But he's talking about having a spiritual thirst, that we can have our spiritual thirst quenched. You know, whenever I like to drink water. I drink water with almost every meal. I drink water at night. I drink gallons of water every day. There's nothing like drinking good water, because it quenches your thirst. It satisfies your thirst. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he was talking to that Samaritan woman. Now, this morning we looked at how the Holy Spirit is described and how the Holy Spirit is also defined. We saw that believers were filled, and through that, in filling, that they could be empowered. We also saw that he is both the content and the agent that fills. So he is the one that's doing the filling, and he's filling us with himself. So tonight I want to look at the Spirit-filled life and how it is developed in our life. It is developed two ways. Two ways. The first way that we need to understand is that we need to be absolutely and totally convinced. We need to be absolutely and totally convinced. And the first thing that we need to be convinced about is the fact that we can't do it. God never intended us to be able to live our lives solo. He never intended us to live our lives apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. Yesterday I went over to Nathan's house. our second son that lives in Troy. He's finishing off his basement. Basement has a bedroom and a bathroom and a kitchen and a family rec room and a living room. So I'm talking to him, and he wanted me to come and take a look at the electrical system. And I'm talking to him, and he says, now I think if I take that 50-amp double breaker and I take that out and I can shoot over to another box that we can wire off of this other box there. And I said, well, I don't know. I don't know that we need to do that. Oh, yeah. Because I want, he says, we're going to have an 80-inch plasma. Dude, this is a small room. An 80-inch plasma? Yeah, with surround sound. Okay, all right. He says, and I don't want it kicking off and everything. I want everything to be on a separate circuit. I said, okay, well, let's just look at what's already here. So we did, and we found out that there's two electrical runs, and each one is on a separate circuit, and it's great because we can just modify what he's got and reassign it, reposition it, and everything's going to work out just fine without adding any other circuits. And he says, you know, Dad, I'd like to really have you come since we're going to do this. He says, even if you were to sit on a bucket or sit on a chair so that you could just look up and go, take that black wire there and attach it to the white wire there. You could walk me through it, and I could do all the ladder stuff, and I could climb the ladder so you don't have to. And I said, son, I'm not 90. Come on. I do this all the time. It's okay. He was convinced that he could probably do it, but he knew from former experience that by and largely he can do it right, but you know, there are things that he'll do that wrong and he'll have to go back and correct and things like this, and he just doesn't want to have to do that. So he wanted me to be there. And then I asked him a question. I said, is Amanda helping you on any of this? And he goes, no. I go, really? I said, is Isaac helping you with anything? No. I said, you're doing it all by yourself? Well, Addison is helping me. I said, Addison is helping. Yeah, she'll hold the board as I cut it. Oh, okay. Isaac, I mean, he's only in third grade. There's no way he would know how to wire that basement. Amen? Would you agree with me? Isaac would be totally and absolutely convinced that there's no way he could possibly do it. Now, Nathan, on the other hand, he knows some. He's kind of a novice, and he can kind of figure things out. But Isaac, on the other hand, why, he would be absolutely and totally convinced that he can't do it. And that's just how inefficient and ineffective we are when we try to live our lives apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are like Isaac in his daddy's basement, being a third grader who knows nothing about electricity. He is absolutely and totally convinced that he can't do it. That's how convinced we need to be. He would never pick up a screwdriver to attempt to change anything. Why? Because he doesn't know how. We need to be so totally and absolutely convinced that we can't do it, that we would never take a step without the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we are that dependent upon Him, we are filled with His Spirit. And I want to tell you how that works. If we are absolutely and totally convinced that we can't do it, we also need to be absolutely and totally convinced that He can do it. See, I know electricity, and I know, and Isaac knows, that I could sit on a chair and I could have a third grader climb that ladder, And I would say, Isaac, you see that black wire? Now look at my fingers. No, look over here. That's how much I want you to strip that black wire. I want you to strip that much insulation off of that black wire. And I want you to take that black wire and I want you to attach it to a white wire. Well, but Papa, you're not supposed to connect a white to a black. It's all right, son, because it's going to a switch. When the switch is made, it's going to come back on the hot. And it'll be black when it comes back. But how far am I supposed to strip the white one? I want you to strip it the same size. And then I want you to twist them together. And I want you to take and snip it off and put a wire tie on that. And I could direct him and guide him safely to where that entire basement would be wired the way it needs to be wired, having a third grader do it. Why would Isaac do that? Because he knows Papa loves him. And he knows Papa's not going to have him touch a live wire. I might just for grins and giggles. No. No, Isaac trusts Papa. And that's the way we need to trust God. We need to trust God in such a way and be so totally, absolutely convinced that we can't do it and that He can do it through us to accomplish His purpose. That's how the Spirit-filled life is developed. It's developed by relationship. As the Spirit leads, we follow, and as we follow, we get confirmation that this relationship is working. And as we continue to follow the Holy Spirit of God, He continues to lead and guide and illuminate our way. See, we have the same faith in our headlights. I mean, we only get where we're going at night 300 feet at a time. And as our car travels forward, it illuminates the next 300 feet and so forth. We have a lot of faith in our headlights. Sometimes more faith in our headlights than what we have in our Lord. We need to be so totally, absolutely convinced that we can't do it by ourselves. And when we are just beginning to take those steps of being Spirit-filled. When I surrendered to preach years ago, there was a period of about 8 months where I was just going from one church to another church to another church to another church. I was just filling in the pulpit. And I had about 6 or 8 messages, and you know, I would pray about which message to preach. You know, and so I'd preach a message and I'd go on. A little church at Bethany Baptist Church called me to be their pastor, and God had blessed us in a tremendous way. And I went to the pastor's conference that first year. And I saw our director of missions. He was Dr. T.O. Spicer from Joplin, Missouri. Actually, he wasn't my DOM. He was the DOM where I surrendered to preach. But we were very close, and the pastor's conference is for pastors, and once in a while they'll have some lay people there, but primarily it's filled with pastors, and it's always very enlightening and very challenging and enriching. And T.O. came up to me and said, well, Craig, he says, I've put your name in for next year. And I said, what? He says, for you to bring the keynote message. I said, what? Wait a minute. No. He says, yeah. He says, too late to change. They have already accepted that because of my recommendation, he said. And he looked at me with a grin on his face. And I said, T.O., there's no way that I can preach to a bunch of pastors, because there are men there that have pastored longer than I've been alive. He said, well, it's done, so you just need to pray about it and bring us a message. Well, since it was a year, it was going to be a year from that time, I wrestled with it a little bit and didn't think about it a whole lot. And as the months drew closer and closer and closer, then I started to pray and I started to ask God, God, what is it you want me to preach? What is it you want me to tell your men? What do you want me to do? And heaven was silent. I mean, I have always sensed God's anointing and God's leading when I'm preaching. I have always sensed it. That's why I do it, because I don't like getting up in front of people. Getting up in front of people scares the bejeebers out of me. I don't like to do it. I'm out of my comfort zone. But I've always sensed His anointing and His presence in my preaching. And so as I was praying, I was continuing to ask Him, God, what do you want me to preach? What do you want me to preach? You need to lead me to some scripture. I'll put something together. Nothing. I mean, the months were ticking off and I was getting closer to D-Day. And I'm starting to get fearful. And my prayers are going something like this. God, if you don't do something, I'm just going to look like a complete idiot. I'm going to look like a fool. God, you need to do something. You need to give me a message to preach. Silence. The month came that I was supposed to preach and still nothing. I was at my wit's end. I was in the valley of desperation. I'd been on my knees. I'd been praying. I'd been doing everything the right way. I was doing everything I could humanly possibly do to draw a message from God that I could preach. And there wasn't anything there. God gave me a scripture. That's all He did. He gave me a scripture. I had no idea. I had no inkling of what I was to say. I had not prepared anything. And God brought me to the brink, to the very edge, because He wanted to teach me something. He wanted to teach me total dependence upon Him. He wanted me to be prepared, but He wanted me to be totally dependent upon Him rather than depending upon myself. He didn't want to give me a message to preach to them. He wanted to preach to them, not me. He wanted to speak, not me. He wanted to give the invitation, not me. He was the one that was guiding everything. And when it was all said and done, there was not a dry eye in the place and there were no butts in the seats, because everybody were on their knees and I was on my knees as well. God blew us away that night in such a dramatic way. His manifested presence was there within us and we could sense Him leading us to pray the things that we ought to, because when we pray, we don't even know what we should be praying for, the Bible says. I had been to the valley of desperation. And my fear was that I was going to fall into that valley and I was going to look foolish. And God said, I can make a third grader preach. He wants us to be so totally dependent upon Him that we are totally and absolutely convinced that we can't do it. When I was in fifth grade, my grandfather came over. My dad and my brother and I built a garage. We needed to wire the garage, and Grandpa was the electrician in the family. The grandpa was probably, I suppose, 70-ish, 8-ish, 80-ish, I suppose. And I can remember him sitting on a bucket, a steel bucket. They didn't have plastic buckets in those days. A steel bucket, turned upside down. And he was sitting there in the middle of the garage, and he'd say, "Now, Craig, just climb up there. See that black wire right there? Look at me. I want you to strip it that far." I was taught by the master. We need to be taught by the master, the ultimate master, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. That we can't do it apart from Him. That we need to take every step with Him so that He can do it through us and accomplish the purpose that He has for us. See, purpose is very special. It's not what we do. Our calling is what we do. But purpose, on the other hand, is totally different. Purpose is who we are in Him. That's why He lives and indwells us to illuminate us, to empower us, so that His purpose in our lives might be accomplished. And when His purpose in our lives are accomplished, people will stand back and know that God is actively working in your lives. Well, I told you there were two things. The second thing is that we must totally and fully surrender and submit to God. We must totally and fully surrender. I wanted to make sure I got the right words that I'd put up on the screen. We tend to reserve portions for ourselves. We will reserve portions for ourselves when we are able to do things. After a while of having granddad telling me how to wire, I would stray off on my own. And when you look at some of my old tools, you will see that I strayed off on my own because some of the pliers have burned places on them. Some of my screwdrivers, the ends are zapped off of them. We do tend to make mistakes. We reserve portions of our lives for ourselves. See, it's not about getting any more of Him. It's about Him getting more of us. And there are portions of our lives that we will surrender at different times. And then everything is good for a while, and then more problems will come, more circumstances will come, more situations will come. And then all of a sudden, God is saying to us, "Hey, I want you to surrender this area of your life." When those times come, God is just wanting us to draw close to Him once again. To abide with Him. Remember the vine? Everybody's going, "Huh?" Yeah, okay. Wednesday night I asked the question, how many series of sermons had I preached in this past year? And there were some answers like 7, 10, something like that. The actual fact is 5. 5. When God is moving us from basket number 1 to basket number 2, and from 2 to 3, and from 3 to 4, and no fruit and some fruit and more fruit and much fruit. When God is moving us through that, when we are maturing in the Master, when we've received the call to leadership, when we have been praying, do you see how all of these have been tying together? That's what God does in our lives. He takes all of what you experience in life and He ties it together so that it makes sense. Because He is in a process of moving us from one basket to another basket to another basket to abiding. And in order to do that, He We must mature in the Master. We have to receive that call to leadership. We have to pray as Jabez did and then live the Spirit-filled life. When we totally surrender and submit to Him, every portion of our life, that's when we begin our Spirit-filled life. That's when we begin. It is a process, because about the time we think that we have surrendered every aspect of our life, every attitude that we might have, every portion of our life, guess what? God is going to scratch around in the weed patch a little bit, and He's going to find one that's not surrendered. And when He puts His finger on it, it's going to be painful. He does that to me all the time. I think, God, I've given You everything. I'm Yours. There's nothing more to surrender. And then He'll say, oh, yes, but. It's like, oh, okay, all right, I understand. God wants everything, every time. Because when we are willing to do that, then He is ready to lead us on the next step of our journey. Every time we take a step, we need to be totally convinced that we can't do this. God, You're the only one that can accomplish this in our lives. I don't like living like a bachelor. Kathy's gone. I just don't like, I like solitude, but I don't like being, I like her there. You want to know why? There you go. Very good. See, it's give and take a little bit, okay? Because she completes me. I'm incomplete without her. And because I'm incomplete without her, when she is not with me, I feel incomplete. I feel like I preached a half a message this morning. That same feeling comes when I'm making my decisions, when I'm calling the shots in my life, when I'm walking the path that I've chosen. That same feeling flows over my soul. But there's nothing sweeter that will encompass your life, that will overpower you and overflow you, than having the overwhelming sense that God is right there with you, and that He is the one that is holding your hand. He is the one that is leading your walk. I didn't know what God was going to do when I needed to preach that pastor's conference. But when I took the stage that day, I didn't get hot. I didn't get cold. I didn't get excited. But there was an overwhelming, calming peace that flooded my soul, and I knew that it was going to be okay. That all I needed to do was open my mouth and allow God to speak through me. That's what He desires. When someone comes and has a question that they're experiencing in life and they're coming to You, that is that's a tremendous stamp of approval on your life. When someone comes and says, hey, will you pray for me? Or, hey, I need to talk to you about something. That is a stamp of approval on your life, because God is ordaining that moment. Today I went to PetSmart. I needed to get some dog food for Buster, and I couldn't find the food that I've been buying, so there was a guy with a PetSmart shirt on. I went, hey, hey, and he came over, and I started talking to him, and they happened to be out, but you could use this. It's about the same thing. Okay, fine. But more than that, the guy, for some reason, I don't know whether it was because I had a tie on and I was dressed up and he probably figured I'd gone to church that day, started to kind of tell me his life story. And for the next 10 minutes, right there in the aisle, the dog food aisle of PetSmart, God just gave us a giant timeout from life. It's amazing that when you pray and say, God, bring someone to me that needs to be encouraged, or God, bring someone to me that's hurting that I can comfort. Bring someone to me that's needing direction. When you start praying that way, guess what? God will always answer your prayer. And when you connect the dots, you will see that God is actively working in your life. It's neat to see God work and what God told that young man through me. Because he's searching for answers. And right now all he's got is questions. But the answers that he is looking for comes from heaven. Comes from his word. And that's why it is so unique to see God working in your own life. Wendell was telling me about a little guy, what I call a God wink. He was needing confirmation from the kids, but he was just wanting other confirmation. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. Okay. Didn't know his sermon material, did you? Well, he had to go to Walmart for something. And he was looking for confirmation, and only God knew he was looking for confirmation. So as he walks in, he hears his name called, Wendell. Hey, Wendell. And he looks around, and there's Pastor Sid. Pastor Sid comes up and says, hey, what's new? Wendell says, nah, nothing. He says, well, Missy and I just got engaged. And we'd like to have you do the service. Which is really neat because that's confirmation. That's God winking at you. That's God letting you know in a very special way that yes, you're on that right path. You know, and I couldn't be happier. I mean, the sign's still blinking out there. She said yes. The last thing that I believe God wants us to see is that the Spirit-filled life is total dependence on God. Total dependence on God. That means every step, every moment, every decision, every thought. See, the Bible says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. To let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So when we are walking that close to Almighty God, don't you know you're going to get blasted by Satan? He is going to blast you. He is going to bring situations and circumstances against you to hinder your progress of walking with God. I love using Buster as an example. He gives me so much sermon material. When I take Buster out to go to do his business, he's always on the leash, and so when I go to bring him back in, he thinks he needs to be first in the house. Wrong. You don't go in front of me, I'm sorry. You know, and he'll like forget, and he'll be right there at the door, wanting in. It's like, wait, wait, and I'll go to slide it, and he will just jump in. No, no. He's always wanting to get out in front, and it's like, no, no. So I'll just kind of put my hand down and I'll redirect him a little bit and wait. And I'll go ahead and step in and then I'll say, come on. And he comes. Well, the other day, it was raining outside, and he really wanted to get in the house, so he was on the wrong side, first of all. And as I went to open up the slider, I knew that he was going to try to bust in front of me, so I just opened it up wide enough for me. And he went right into the glass. He's like, I didn't even see that there. The path that God's chosen for us is very narrow. Narrow. Wide is the way for the world, but narrow is the path that God has chosen for us. Do you want to know why narrow is important? Because there's only room enough for one to pass through. I used to hate riding, when I was a little bitty kid, riding a pony that was barn sour, because they'd run back in the barn. And they'd always brush the edge of the door on your knee. Oh, it'd kill you. Pony was trying to brush you off. Narrow is so important. The neat thing is, narrow is very easy to see. Wide, on the other sense, well, which path do I take? Narrow is very easy to determine. That's why it's important. I share these things so that we can be totally dependent as a church. So that each individual is being used by God in a unique way, because He has gifted you in a unique way, in such a way He calls you lively stones. He didn't call you bricks. He didn't call you blocks. Because lively stones are all different and unique. And they all fit in a particular place in the wall. You talk to a brick mason or a block mason, you can talk to them and they can lay brick and block in their sleep. But if you try talking to a stone mason, they will tell you to shut up, because they have to concentrate. That concentration is what is required on our part, because that path is a narrow path, and every little distraction will take you off cue. That's why remaining focused, depending upon God, is the important thing in our lives, so that we can truly walk the path that He has chosen for us. There are paths that He has chosen that we would not have chosen. But those paths are still there, and they're before us. They are narrow. And He says, the only way you can walk this path is to allow Me to empower you, to enlighten you, so that you can walk the path that I have chosen for you. True surrender begins on our knees. So my challenge for you tonight is, for this next week, in your quiet time, in your alone time, when it's just you and God, and I'm not talking about when you're driving down the road. You can't have total concentration on God when you're driving down the road. Oh, I've had excellent conversations with Him, but you can't have total concentration when you're driving down the road. But this next week, get on your knees. Because when you get on your knees, you'll find out that God is there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You, Father, that this is a process. A process of being totally convinced that we can't do it and that You can do it through us. But more than that, Father, we thank You that You never meant for us to be able to do it by ourselves. And Father, You sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us at the time of salvation. And Father, we pray that we might totally surrender to Him every step, every moment of our lives. And Lord, that we might be able to walk that path that He has chosen for us. We pray, Father, that You would speak to every heart that is here. And this week, as we get on our knees, Father, that we will know that You are there at our side. Just as my grandfather was, as he taught me his trade. Father, we pray that You'll just continue to guide and bless us as we go from this place tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.